Greet each one this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. So today is June the 18th of 2017, and it's Father's Day. And I guess I would like to continue on with that thought of Father's Day. We all here this morning, I shouldn't say all of us, but most all of us here this morning, I believe, have had or have a father. Dads are normal people, made of flesh and blood like everybody else. And as I was thinking of just the thought of the place of a father. You know, the view of how I perceive my dad had a bearing upon how I perceive God to be. And I think it does us well as dads here this morning to remember that. I carry some of the same traits of my father. A simple one is that I can putter just as good as my dad could. Dad couldn't whistle. I can't whistle. But I did snatch onto that trait of my dad. My dad was born in 1927. In 1929, the Great Depression began. Lasted until 1939, so I'm told by history. And so, some of those things of my dad, of how he viewed life and how he did life, circumstances of life had a direct bearing on that. Lloyd here this morning talked about growing up with not a lot of money. You know, my dad had a fear of, he always thought that bad times could be just around the corner. He didn't harbor on them a lot, but it had a direct bearing of the life that he had lived. And so this morning, when we think of fathers, think of ourselves here this morning, and I've been meditating on this, and we have a direct bearing this morning, us dads, upon the lineage that follows after. We are the head of our house. That is how God designed it. There is that saying that you know how a man taught his teaching program by seeing what his grandchildren are. Those are all sobering thoughts to me because it makes you think more than just the light, fluffy thoughts this morning. What is life? What is the perception of life? You go to the first Samuel, and it's the second chapter where it speaks of Eli. Eli was the priest. But Eli had two sons. They were sons of Belial. They were wicked. But it says in the second chapter there that Eli did not restrain his sons. He spoke to them. He told his sons that you shouldn't act like this. Sons, you shouldn't do the things that you're doing. But all he did was talk. And before Eli and his sons died, there was a man of God that came to Eli and told him, "And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house. He shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread. That was told to Eli before he died and before his sons died, that that's what would happen. In the battle with the Philistines, and they took the Ark of the Covenant, the two sons of Eli, Phinehas and Hophni, both were killed in that same battle. And they came and ran. There was one messenger that got away and ran to the city. And he told Eli what had happened. And Eli was a heavy man, and he couldn't hardly see. He heard the news and he fell backwards off of his seat. And he broke his neck and he died the same day as his sons. That is one father. And his sons after him, his children, the direct bearing of his teaching program. Another man that I thought of in the scripture, and it does not talk about his children. But you take in the second, in Acts chapter 10, the scripture talks about Cornelius. Of how that Cornelius, his prayers and his alms came up for remembrance before the Lord. A devout man. One that feared God with all his house. Now, I guess I would take that in where it says that he feared God with all his house, that I believe that he would have had children. But Cornelius was a devout man in the sense that when he was fasting at this present time, the ninth hour when he was praying is when God, where God spoke to him and he said that your prayers and your alms are come before God for a remembrance. At that same time, Peter, a Jew, a man taught that you do not touch or eat anything that is unclean. And he was up on the roof of the house. And he became very hungry and he fell into a deep trance. And he seen that vision from heaven, that great sheet that came down knit at the four corners, full of all creeping things and beasts and all things of the earth. In that vision it said, eat. Peter said, no, I don't eat anything that is common or unclean. And that he's seen that sheet three times with all those animals there. And when he came out of that trance, there were three men at the gate desiring Peter. And Peter went with. And we know that Cornelius' house, he had called his near kinsmen and his friends. And when Peter got there, that same day, Cornelius was among the first, among the Gentiles that the Holy Ghost came upon. See the difference of life. That's what I want to point out this morning. And I believe that we as dads, myself included, I am human. I am made of flesh and blood. I understand all of that. But my approach to life and my view of God and of how I do, I believe have not only a direct bearing of 50 years from now, but it will have a bearing present tense 6 months from now. So this morning I invite your attention to Genesis. That's where I would like to take the scripture from this morning. The message. Genesis chapter 18. In this particular account is where the three men came to Abraham. Verse 16 of chapter 18, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. God knew Abraham. God knew Abraham's passions of life. He knew him personally. Here we have, of those three men, the one was the Lord speaking to Abraham. Abraham's actions of life produced God-honoring results. And I believe that would be the prayer and passion of every godly father here this morning. And so thinking of that, thinking of a godly father this morning, I have several different points here. And I am just going to draw them out of the life of Abraham is what I would like to do. And I in no way have an exhaustless study here this morning. But let's turn to Genesis 12 and verse 7 and 8. I have a godly father gives God his rightful place. That is, would be point number one. That a godly father gives God his rightful place. Genesis 12 verse 7 and 8. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. He removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. So here we have Abraham building an altar unto God. This was long before the law was given. This was before the law was given of how to worship. Here we have Abraham building an altar unto God. We have Abraham. At the first part of this chapter, he was told to leave his homeland. And he was on his journey to a place that he did not know where would end. But in that journey of knowing that he was to depart from here, and I will show thee. But where I will show thee, he did not know exactly where that would be. He was in that transition period of obedience, of following God. And he built an altar. First Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Now, in the Old Testament, most times when you read of those that prayed, it speaks of the third, sixth, and the ninth hour. Most times it does. I understand that. But the New Testament speaks of the attitude of prayer. Pray without ceasing. We also have in Exodus 20, verse 3, one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Abraham, I believe, knew the importance of the Almighty. He knew the need. See, when all is well, we tend to forget. That is the snare of the devil, is to make us to put God, to help us to forget about God. That is what the devil would have us to do. But you know, you look at the life of Abraham. I had to think of Psalm 1. where it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." And verse 6 says, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous." Every one of us here this morning, every one of us dads here this morning, we all face pressures of life. Those pressures of life are different, probably for all of us. They're all relative, but they are all real. And a question that I have this morning is this: how do I respond or do I react to life? How do I cope? What is my actions? And I believe that my placing of God in His rightful place will have a direct bearing if I react or if I respond. I think it's that simple. Another thought that I thought of: my children now, my children when they say, talk to them 20 years from now after they have left home and life has done its, you know, on the course of life. Will my children say that Dad was spasmodic? Will my children say that Dad was consistent? Will my children say that, you know, Dad prayed, Dad read the scriptures, we as a family had devotions, the whole concept of how that God, Dad would have, where was God in the picture of his life? What will be their remembrance? Not only will they remember, but there's the other side of that same coin. If I was spasmodic, or if I'm consistent, or it will have a direct bearing on the lives of my children. And there will be testimony given more than just by word. Second point I have is, a godly father will take constructive measures for the good of his family. And I took that from the 13th chapter of Genesis. He will take constructive measures for the good of his family. And that is taken from, I don't know that I can, going to have time to read all the scriptures this morning, but beginning at the last part of verse 4 all the way down to 13, there Abram called on the name of the Lord, and it is where Lot and Abraham separated. We have Lot and Abraham both exceedingly rich. They had an exceeding amount of cattle and things, and it says that the land could not hold them, and there was strife between their herdsmen. So we have a problem here. The problem is we have much things. God had blessed both of them. And in that course of life, there became an issue between the men that took care of Abraham's possessions and those of Lot's possessions, and there was strife. Abraham took the initiative to do a constructive action here. Wasn't easy. See, in James 3, verse 18 says, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown of them that make peace. 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter. Verse 4 says that charity suffereth long and is kind. Verse 5 says, seeketh not her own. So here we have the old patriarch Abraham. We have his nephew Lot, a young man. There's a fair amount of difference of age. According to the culture, the time of life of where they lived, there was always respect given to the elder. The elder was always given the first priority. But Abraham, knowing the situation, he knew what was at hand. Abraham took the initiative and he said, Lot, let there be no strife between me and thee. May peace reign. Here we have the whole land. Over here, the well-watered plains. Lush, green, all the moisture they needed. Over here was the land of Canaan, the hills. Not, yeah, if you're looking for grass, yeah, it'll grow grass, but nothing like over here. And Lot, he used business strategy, he used business ethic, he used business, the thought pattern. Why would you take something that is hilly and rough and grows bushes? Doesn't grow green, lush grass. It'll take a whole lot less acres. And what did Lot do? He chose the well-watered plains. And Abraham said, you take one and I'll take the other. There was no fussing. There was no haggling. It was just that simple. Lot, choose what you want to take, and I will take the other. But you know, at verse 13, at the end of that, in those well-watered plains, says, and Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. See, I believe that if we place things in the hands of God and we do things God's way, I understand the scripture says that the soul of righteous Lot was vexed. I understand that. But I also understand that we do well in life and sometimes we do it ignorantly. I'm not here. I have nothing in mind. I'm only saying this for a principle for us to remember. That is, I believe that when we do things by principle and follow Christian ethics, God's blessings will follow us. And I'm not talking money. I am talking about walking in the fear and the having God, the spiritual blessings. That's what I'm talking about. See, Lot got the well-watered plains, but he also placed himself in the presence of the exceeding and wicked Sodom. And we know what happened. All right, point 3. A godly father is given to hospitality. Hospitality is being kind and friendly toward guests. I took this from the 18th chapter. This is taken from the account where I would have read from first. We have these three men coming in the heat of the day. Abraham was sitting at the door of his tent and he seen the three men. And he told those men, come, Well, let's see. Where is it? And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. Verse 3, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. Hospitality. In the heat of the day, told them to come and rest. Wash your feet and we will fix you a little food. And then you can be on your way. 1 Peter 4, verse 9 says, Use hospitality one to another. Without grudging. And I was just meditating on that. That is interesting to me. That we are to be kind. Hospitality is to be kind and friendly. And we are to do that without grudging. We're supposed to do it because we want to, not because we have to. We do it because... comes from the heart. Scripture says that there have been angels tended unawares. So we don't know this morning the many little kind deeds, gestures that you do for others, the response of what it will have. Proverbs 18, verse 24 says, A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And I'm totally aware this morning there are different personalities of people. I know that. You know, there are people that would just as soon stay at home, sit in that chair in the corner and read a book all night. There are others that to have a friend at the other chair in the other corner of the living room, there is nothing more delightful to them than just to be able to visit. Then there are others that, well, let's not just sit in the living room. Well, let's go on a hike tonight. God has made us all different. But I do believe the Scripture would teach us that like Abraham here, when we give hospitality, regardless of whether we live in a one-roomed hut or whether we live in a mansion, all those different things in between, that we do it with joy. We do it for service to God, not for man glory. We give it because of an overflowing it is something that springs forth. We don't just do it to a selective few, because we are not supposed to be biased, are we? We are supposed to show to all, I believe. And so it is that which we give because we want to. A godly father will be given to hospitality. The fourth point I have is a godly father will intercede for his family. It's taken from the same chapter here in chapter 18. And the Lord told Abraham about his thoughts and about what he was on his mind. And the Lord said, because the cry, verse 20, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is coming to me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. How often do we stand yet before the face of the Lord this morning is a question I have. Abraham and the Lord were not strangers. Abraham and the Lord, I believe there was a relationship there that they knew one another. And so when the Lord told Abraham what was on his mind and of the great sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and of the sin that was there, what do you think Abraham thought about? Thought of his nephew, didn't he? Thought of Lot. Thought of Lot's wife. Thought of Lot's children. He thought of souls. I don't know what all Abraham thought of, but in those moments and in those interceding times, when you think of that, you think of judgment. You think of standing before God. And Abraham interceded, "Oh, my Lord." Verse 23, "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" You mean, Lord, that you plan on to destroy wicked Sodom and you're going to kill the righteous people in it? Lord, if there are 50 righteous people there, are you going to destroy the city? And the Lord said no. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within a city, then I will spare all of the place for their sakes. In Abraham's pleading, if there are 50 godly people within the city of Sodom, the Lord said, I will not destroy it because of the seed of those people. And Abraham said, Lord, will you do it for 45? Let's not just do it for 50, but if there's 45 there, will you destroy the city? And the Lord said, no, I won't. And oh, my Lord, peradventure, there be found 40. And he said, I will not do it. If there are 40 godly people there, I will not destroy it. Oh, Lord, and then again he said, and oh, let not my Lord be angry. I know that I said 40, but if there should be 30. And he went to 20. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Abraham said, Lord, I know that I have asked you often here, but just as this last time, I have started at 50, and this is just in my own words. I know that I ask, and I've went down this far. But Lord, if there are 10 godly people within the city of Sodom, will you destroy it? Won't you spare it for 10 godly people? And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Now we understand that in James the 5th chapter, it says that a prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Did the Lord change his mind here? I believe that the Lord was wanting to use one of his attributes to show to Abraham and to all mankind His long-suffering. We have in the book of Job, where every morning Job would offer sacrifices for his children, peradventure they have sinned and they have cursed God. And he implored and he interceded for his children. When was the last time that you was on your knees crying and pleading to God for mercy? Do you ask God to keep your children? Do you ask God each morning? And I made mention of that this morning, about the prayer to my Father. And I understand that my dad was a preacher. I understand that. But you know, there are people from a little boy, boys that are about that tall back there. There were people then that my dad prayed for every morning. To my knowledge, he prayed for as long as he could pray. Intercession for the soul that they would repent. But see, if you're going to intercede for your children, if you're going to intercede for your loved ones this morning, then they are going to be your highest priority, and they will be mine. Because if I don't have no time for them today, and son, we've got to go, we've got things to do, hurry up a little bit. And then tomorrow morning or tomorrow night when something goes all haywire, and oh, Lord, help! I believe the Lord will hear. But I also believe the Lord has a memory. And we do too. Let's make sure that our actions, by the grace of God, I know we fail. I fail. But let's live our lives so that when we intercede to the Lord for our loved ones, that God in heaven hears and He cares. Fifth point I have is obedience. Action showing surrender to God. We have that in chapter 22. And I didn't know just how to piece this one all together. And that is when the Lord came to Abraham and told Abraham to take Isaac, go to the land of Moriah and offer up your son. And it says that Abraham rose early in the morning and took two young men and his son Isaac and himself, and they went 3 days' journey. Is there anyone that I surrender to as a father this morning? Is there anyone that I will bow the knee to, so to speak? See, in the Western culture today, the place and time which we live, obedience is a foreign thought to most people. But obedience brings about rest. I believe that the son Isaac, seeing his father, not just this morning when he rose early, but life through, he knew what his dad believed. He also knew what his dad lived. Point 5 and 6 are basically the same. I have that the sixth point, that a godly father's life reveals trust in God, which increases his faith in God. Abraham and Isaac, Abraham telling that you young men stay here and me and the lad are going to go on over here. Isaac, a trust in his earthly father. Abraham having a trust in God. Because in Hebrews 11 it says, in the faith chapter, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his own begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham believed in God. His faith was such that the scripture here would indicate that he believed that if God asked him to slay his son Isaac, that he would raise his son Isaac up again because of the promise that he had made to Isaac, that if in thy son, he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. Now that is faith and trust in the Almighty. And in closing, I have a question that I have thought about. I believe, and you can make this the seventh point if you want, that I believe that every godly father will have had a Mount Moriah experience. That of dying to self. And it makes no common logic, no common reasoning. Human reasoning is all out the window. And in that thing of just surrender to God, Abraham's obedience to God revealed to God that his love for him was above all other things. Do we know? Have we experienced that struggle of my spirit? The surrender to God. The peace and the calm of the Spirit of God lifting and sustaining me in those trying moments. Maybe it was a song that came to you. Maybe it was a verse. Maybe it was just an inspiration of God by the still small voice that helped carry you through. But do we know what dying to self is? I'm not done, but I'm going to quit. May God be praised. Let's kneel to pray.